In this chapter, Peter tells us how the world is going to end. It's going to end when the Lord Jesus comes again. Peter talks in verse 4 about the promise of his coming. Jesus promised that he would come again with his angels in power and great glory. Jesus promised that the sun would be darkened and the moon would cease to give its light and the stars would fall from heaven on that day when he comes again. Jesus promised that he'll judge the world when he comes. He promised that his people will enter into everlasting happiness, while the ungodly will be driven into everlasting fire. There were people in Peter's day who laughed and sneered about these promises of Jesus. They said, verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They said, "It's never going to happen." But Peter's got no doubt. Peter looks back to the great flood which happened in Noah's day. At that time, God destroyed the world by drowning it in water. And Peter says, verse 7, "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Jesus is going to come again. This world, the heavens and the earth, are going to be destroyed by fire. They're going to be melted down in the furnace of God's presence. There's going to be a day of judgment. And on that day, ungodly people will face total ruin. When will it happen? Peter doesn't tell us. All he tells us is that when that day comes, the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord returns, it will come like a thief. That's verse 10. In other words, it will come suddenly. And there'll be no way that anyone can tell in advance that it's about to happen. A thief doesn't announce in advance when he's intending to break into a house. He doesn't leave some sort of sign on the doormat to warn the house owner. He just comes. And that's the way it will be with the return of Jesus. He's told us he's coming, and now we have to be ready every day in case this is the day. Because once he comes, it'll be too late. His coming means the end of history. It means the end of this world. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And then in verse 11, Peter spells out what that means for us. The lesson that we need to learn. Verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" We began to look at the first half of that verse last week. If you really take in the fact that this world and everything in it is heading for meltdown, Peter says it should change the way you live. It will change the way you live. It'll change all your priorities. It will change all your motivations. The things that other people think are so important just won't seem important to us in the same way. Other people are obsessed with acquiring possessions. But what's the point of building up a great stack of things when you know you can't keep them? Everything we own, it's going to melt into nothing when Jesus returns. Well, people are obsessed with being popular. But how important is being popular when the world is coming to an end? Well, people are obsessed with being the best at whatever they're into. They're aspiring to have the biggest collection of matchboxes. Or being the first entry to come upon Google when you put in your own name. You know, vanity Googling, where you put in your own name, and it's maybe quite a well-known name. You know that there are hundreds of other people who have the same name, but you want to be sure that yours is the first name to come up. That out of all the John Smiths, you're the most famous one in Britain. So many of the things that people think are important, they just aren't important at all when you realise that this world is coming to an end. You know, I picked up a newspaper yesterday, and as you know, most of the newspapers have a weekend supplement, so here it is, front page, go wild this summer, Britain's 30 wildest places to stay, remote retreats and coastal cabins and secret cottages and luxury hideaways. And then, you've got another 3 pages listing out those secret destinations. And then page after page of luxury cruises up the Danube and to Venice. An article on an actor's perfect weekend, choosing between reading books and TV, champagne and coffee, cooking or takeaway, telephone or Twitter. And then he comments on the things he couldn't get through the weekend without. There's a page on ice baths, salty drinks, sushi, tips for peak fitness. There's a page entitled "We Need Some New Positions in Bed." There's a full page advert for a 100% cotton 3-piece suit at an extraordinary bargain price for those who want to go around dressed in white cotton suits. Lots and lots of pages on food and drink. Completely new recipes to titillate your taste buds. There's a page on Budapest, the dental capital of Europe. For people who want to have a beautiful white smile, that's the place to go. Budapest. Wines by the crate. Furnishings. Building a garden office. Growing roses. Summer in the Alps. The Grown-Up's Guide to Bodyboarding. How I Flew to 10 Cities for Less Than £150. Win a Weekend in Florence. Picasso's Gold Leaf and a $10,000 suite. The latest luxury cruise ship apparently has a spectacular art collection and the swankiest suite at sea. And then you have a separate pull-out section. Within that, on films and music and books and so on. People read that supplement so eagerly. That's why they publish it. Because people want to know where the best places are to go on holiday. They mustn't miss out. They want to know what are the must-see films. How can you have a satisfying life if you've not seen the new Star Trek film? You've got to know where are the fashionable restaurants. You need to know which designer is dressing this week's celebrities. Why? Because they think this world is all there is. And they think they're going to find satisfaction and contentment and meaning in life from those things. And they try to shut out the thought that this life is going to come to an end. And that this world must come to an end one day. How many of those things seem important when you're living with the thought, this world and everything that's built on it is passing away? You know, the people who were embarked on the Titanic, they were very excited. They were looking forward to weeks of fine food and entertainments and dancing and flirtations and games on deck and competitions. How many of those things seemed important when they knew that the ship was sinking? This whole world is a sinking ship. Or rather, it's a ship that's going to be burned to the waterline. And it's only when you remember that that you get things into right perspective. Peter tells us in this verse what our great priority ought to be in this soon-to-be-destroyed world. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That is what is really important, to live a life of holiness and godliness while we wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God. So this morning we're just going to be looking at that sentence. And we're going to be making sure we understand what it means. So question number one, what is holiness? Peter talks about Christians living lives of holiness. To translate the phrase more exactly, Peter wrote something like, holy behaviors. He asked, what sort of people ought you to be in holy behaviours? In other words, he's talking about something very practical, something that's worked out in our life from day to day, something that affects everything we do, all the different aspects of behaviour. So what are holy behaviours? What is a life of holiness? That's the question we're asking. In the Bible, the word holy is used first and foremost for God himself. That one word is used to sum up everything that makes God perfect. His wisdom, his truthfulness, his kindness, his generosity, his faithfulness, his justice. We sum up all those things by saying he is holy. It's a way of saying he is perfect. Nothing in this world is perfect. When man sinned, everything in this world was spoiled. With some things it's very obvious, with other things we don't really notice. But everything in this world has been spoiled, damaged as a result of man's sin. Even at the physical level, everything disintegrates. Everything wears away. The things around us decay. You leave a plate of food and it goes off. It goes stale, or it rots, or it gets infested with maggots. It begins to stink. That's the world we live in. All living things die. And of all the things in the world, human beings have been spoiled more horribly than anything else. It's not just our bodies, though they're diseased. They're failing day by day. It's our minds. Our thinking is twisted by selfish desires, by irrational feelings. So none of us thinks with perfect clarity. It's our feelings. None of us have feelings that are perfectly under control. We react emotionally to things in disproportionate ways. Our feelings are out of control. We get angry over things that shouldn't cause anger. And things that ought to make us angry, we're not worried about them. Our relationships are all damaged. None of us is perfectly kind. None of us is perfectly wise in our relationships. Every real relationship you have will involve some pain. You'll inflict hurt on the other person, and they'll inflict hurt on you. We're deceitful, we're selfish, we're greedy. Our ability to shape the world, something's gone very wrong there. We recognise beauty when we see it. We can produce beautiful artworks, but alongside that we produce vile-smelling rubbish tips, and we pollute the world around us. You know, you just stop in any lay-by, just pull in by the side of the road, in any remote area, and see the litter and the cans and the polystyrene trays and the plastic bottles. Walk along the beach and you see the filth that's piled up on the shore. The plastic that's going to take thousands of years, if the world lasted that long, to degrade. You see, everything in the world, everything in us is tainted. It's fallen. Everyone, everything falls short of God's perfectness. So when we say that God is holy, what we're saying is he's different. He's different from this damaged, spoiled, tainted world. There's a vast gap between the utter purity of God the Creator and this cursed, damaged world in which we live. But God doesn't want that gap to continue. So God has given a command to his people. God says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Those words are used again and again in the Old Testament. And Peter repeats them in his first letter. It's 1 Peter 1:17. As he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God says to his people, I want you to be like me. I want you to be different from the world around you. I want you to have a character like mine, and I want you to live a life that reflects my life. So when Peter says that we must live lives of holiness, we must have holy behaviours, that's what he's saying. He's saying we must become more and more like God in his character. We must live that out in our daily life. God is truthful. So we must be truthful. God keeps his promises. So we must keep our promises. God is very patient and slow to anger. So we must be very patient and slow to anger. God is very wise. So we must stop doing rash things on impulse and making excuses afterwards. We must think before we act. God loves beauty and makes the world very beautiful. So we must try and make our homes and our gardens beautiful. God thinks clearly, so we must learn to think clearly. God cares for his enemies and provides for their needs. So we must do the same. God is very punctual. We know exactly when he'll make the sun rise and set. So we must be determined to get to all our appointments on time. You see, all these things are part of being holy. Holiness means we're set aside for God as his people. We're separated from the fallen world. We belong to him. And we have to be like him. That's holiness. Now, when you understand that, it puts everything in perspective. You remember we talked about the false teachers who said, you don't have to bother with the rules you find in God's word. Even the rules that the Lord Jesus gave us. They said the rules are just arbitrary regulations. The false teacher said it doesn't matter if you break them. God won't mind. And you can break them without doing any damage. But the point about God's rules is that they're a summary of God's character. All of the rules that God gives us are there to tell us what's involved in being like him. So, for example, those rules about marriage, about being faithful to one marriage partner, sticking with that partner for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. The false teacher said, we don't need that rule. But there's a reason why God has given us that rule. It's because that's the way he is in his own life. Within the Trinity, God the Father loves the Son with a perfect, faithful, unwavering love which is forever. So God wants to see his people made in his image, having relationships which mirror that. God loves to look at a man and woman who are committed to each other unreservedly, who have an absolute loyal commitment to one another. And when God sees that, he says, oh, they've got a relationship just like the lovely relationship I have with my son. And contrariwise, when he sees human beings jumping from one relationship to another without being really committed to any of them, God hates to see that. Because it's so totally different from his own perfectness, from his own character. Do you understand? Why has God given us the commands he has about marriage and divorce? Because he wants us to be like himself. He wants us to reflect his own character. And that character includes unchanging faithfulness, loyalty, commitment. It's part of holiness. And it's the same with every command he's given us. Someone emailed me a very interesting question after listening to last Sunday morning's sermon. He'd obviously taken very seriously what Peter says here about the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to destroy the universe when he returns, that it's all going to be dissolved. And this is what he asked. How should this impact on our views about caring for the environment? You can see the point of his question, can't you? If the world is going to be destroyed anyway, is there any point in trying to care for it? Does it really matter if we pollute it, or poison it, or wreck its climate? Won't make any difference, will it, if it's all going to be destroyed in any case? Now, what's the answer to that question? It's here. We are called to live lives of holiness. And holiness means being like God. Now, does God care about his creation? What does the Bible say? It says that at the beginning God spoke words of blessing even over the birds and the fish. And then, you remember, after the flood, he made a covenant with all living things. He promised to care for his whole creation. And the Bible tells us that he still does. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all his works. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. Read Psalm 104 if you want to know whether God cares about the environment. So Christians who want to be holy will care about the environment. But they'll do it for a different reason from the trendy environmentalists. Many of the people in the green lobby virtually worship the world, worship the physical world in which we live. They think of it as something supremely important. And they talk as if we can somehow make it last forever. Well, we don't think like that. We worship the Creator. We don't worship the creation. And we're not trying to safeguard creation so that it'll go on forever. We know it's going to pass away. It's going to be consumed in the great fire. But we remember that God still cares about his creation. And we want to be like him. So we care about the world. God, we remember that God loves to make things beautiful. So we're never going to drop our litter in the lay-by, even if everyone else does. God's mercy is over all his work, so we'll care for the animal creation. We care for the environment because it's part of holiness. It's one aspect of being like God. Do you see? Knowing that this world is going to be destroyed doesn't mean that we're going to neglect our duties here in this world. Doesn't mean that we abuse the environment or that we neglect our families or that we skimp our work. But it gives us a new motivation for every task. We do those tasks not for their own sakes. We do them for God's sake. In all our duties, in all our behaviours, we're aiming to be like God. We're aiming to reflect his character and the way he works. That's holiness. Holiness doesn't mean sitting in some meeting, having wonderful feelings inside. It's about keeping your garden tidy. And it's about not dripping litter in the lay-by. And it's about keeping your appointments on time. And it's about forgiving your enemies. And it's about caring for your family. It's about all your behaviours. Because in all your behaviours you're supposed to be becoming like God. Just one more thing to say on this subject of holiness. Because what I've already said could easily be misunderstood. God wants you to be holy. But how can that happen? Can you make yourself into a holy person by your own efforts? Can you just decide, from now on, I'm going to be wise as God is wise? And I'm going to be truthful as God is truthful. And I'm going to be caring as God is caring. Will that work? Will it stick? It won't. And the reason it won't is because you yourself are fallen and sinful inside. The only way human beings who belong to this fallen world can become like God is if somehow God comes and lives within them, so that his life and his character begin to seep through them, changing everything about them. And the Bible says that can happen. Peter talks about it in chapter 1, verse 4, when he talks about becoming partakers of the divine nature. It happens through Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. God's Son became one of us. He became a true human being, but different from all other human beings because he is perfectly holy. He's the one man who really does have God's character perfectly because he's God's Son. Now, when a sinful man or woman or child turns to Jesus Christ, when you trust yourself to him, you're joined to him by God's Holy Spirit, and he's joined to you. Jesus Christ, God's Son, comes and he actually lives inside you by his Holy Spirit. And his life begins to work in you and through you, making you into the same sort of holy person that he is. So God's first command to you isn't be holy. God's first command to you is realize you're not holy and that you can't make yourself holy. Realize that you're a sinful, corrupted person. Admit what a horrible creature you are. And put yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. Look to him to save you. And if you do that, Jesus Christ will save you. He'll come into you. He'll take command of you. He'll enter you by his Holy Spirit. And he will begin to make you holy. And yes, from that point on, you must cooperate with him. You must obey those rules. You must aim to imitate God's character. But you'll do it with the power of Jesus Christ inside you. Without Jesus Christ, you can never become holy. You can never really live a life of holiness. You need him. You need him taking charge of you, living inside you, making you clean, making you pure, making you truthful, making you kind, making you responsible, making you like himself. you come to Jesus Christ as a hopeless, damaged, guilty thing, then Jesus Christ will come and live in you. And with his power, you can and you will become holy. You'll start living this life of holiness that Peter's talking about. But now, let's just think about Peter's second phrase. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So our second big question this morning is, what is godliness? And I'm going to be a good deal briefer in dealing with this. Godliness is to do with the way we view God himself, the way we treat God, the way we relate to him. When the New Testament writers talk about a godly man, they're talking about a man who has a right attitude to God himself. Sometimes it's translated reverence. Sometimes it's translated piety. It means having a big view of God and giving God the place he ought to have in your mind and heart. Now, there are many aspects to this, and that comes out in Peter's language. Once again, we could translate Peter's words more exactly. What he actually wrote was this: what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godlinesses? Godliness is a single thing, but it has many dimensions. There are such things as godlinesses. Now, I could try to draw up a list of the different aspects of godliness, the godlinesses that the Bible talks about. But I don't need to do that, because other people have done it better than I could. This is one summary list of what godliness means. The writers are talking about the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they ask this question: what are the duties required of us in the first commandment? And here's the answer. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honouring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him." Who can tell me where that's from? Go on, Meg. The Westminster Larger Catechism, that's right. And that's godliness. It's a life centered on God. It's a life in which God is everything to us, in which all our thoughts come back to him, in which all our words are aimed to please him, in which all our actions are calculated to bring him glory. It's a life lived in total dependence on him. It's a life actively serving him. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Once you realize that this world is coming to an end, that everything in it's going to be burned up, once you realize that we can't keep hold of anything we build or buy here in this world, then you realize that the only thing that is really worth having, the only real treasure, is God Himself and the relationship we have with Him. If we have Him and His love and His nearness, then when this world has passed away, we will still have Him. And we'll have all the good things that are to be found in Him. And they're infinite. Here's another catechism. This time it's Luther's larger catechism. And here's his explanation of the same commandment, the first commandment. He says, "Thou shalt have," he quotes, "thou shalt have and worship me alone as thy God." And he asks, what is the force of this and how is it to be understood? What does it mean to have a God? Or what is a God? Answer, a God means that from which we're to expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. So that to have God is nothing else than to trust and believe Him from the whole heart. It's the intent of this commandment to require true faith and trust of the heart, which settles on the only true God and clings to Him alone. Whatever you lack of good things, says God, expect it of me and look to me for it. And whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, creep and cling to me. I will give you enough and help you out of every need. Only let not your heart cleave to or rest in any other. Thus you can easily understand what and how much this commandment requires, namely that man's entire heart and all his confidence be placed in God alone and in no one else. To cling to Him with the heart is nothing else than to trust in Him entirely. For this reason, He wishes to turn us away from everything else that exists outside of Him and to draw us to Himself, namely because He is the only eternal good. We talked before about all the things that people think will give them contentment and satisfaction and meaning in life. The cruises and the furnishings and the films and the designer clothes. And yes, those things can give some pleasure. But it's a pleasure that can't last. Because this life and this world are temporary. They're going to be burned up. There is only one thing that can give permanent, eternal contentment. And that is to have the friendship of God. It's to be intimate with Him. Godliness means believing that and living in line with that. Living with the consciousness that God Himself is supremely important. Being determined to come closer and closer to Him. Again, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. If godliness meant going through religious ceremonies and reciting prayers and chanting the right words, then you could do it on your own. Martin Luther himself thought for many years that that's what godliness meant. But if godliness means loving God, trusting God, adoring God, depending on Him, you can't do it without knowing Him personally. And there's only one way you can really know God. You have to find Him through Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to this, doesn't it? God has come to us through Jesus Christ. God has made it possible for us to know Him, to be bonded with Him. Through Jesus Christ, I can know God. And I can be drawn into godliness, a life lived in close friendship and communion with God, treasuring Him as the supreme treasure. If this world is passing away, if it's all going to be melted, consumed in the fire, what sort of people ought you to be? You ought to be people who are holy, imitating God every moment by the power of Jesus Christ living in your soul. And you ought to be godly people, people whose whole lives center on God, the eternal good, the only real good, through the Lord Jesus.